open our eyes to what your word says. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So turn with me to Jeremiah 15. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Well, going back to verse 1, God's saying, even if Moses and Samuel, two men that they interceded for the people of God, in both their ministries and both their lives, they came to God and say, don't cast away your people. And God responded, reacted to their intercessory prayers. But here, God's saying, it's gotten so bad that even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I wouldn't be favorable toward this people. And we see kind of his attitude towards them in 15:1. He says, cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Let them. Allow them to. They don't want anything to do with me. And so I'll let them go. A lot could be said about that, and we certainly deal with that as parents, as friends, as you know, relatives, as and just in our lives. There's people that want to pursue God, and there's people that just desperately don't want to pursue God. They don't want anything to do with Him. You know, God is saying, and He said it all through Jeremiah. Don't miss this. I think we reiterate this every single week. It could have been my way. You could have received grace and peace, mercy. In fact, we'll hit that in chapter 16. Peace and loving kindness and mercy. That's what I want to give you. But you wanted it your way. And so you'll get your way. And their way is to go forth from God. Verse 2, 3, and 4. Or 2 and 3 specifically. This is the painful reality of what happens when they're in their abandonment of God. And we look through that, and it's, you know, for us, it's, I don't know, it seems, at least to me, it seems far removed now. You know, I've been, gosh, a Christian since 2008, and it seems far removed, but if I take a second and just remember, what was life before I knew the Lord? You know, what was that actually like? Right here, he mentions four things and then four forms of destruction. He says death, the sword, famine, captivity, and then forms of destruction. These are awful, guys. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of heaven, the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. You know, and it's easy now, it's easy to forget. I remember when I first got saved, I was part of a ministry that reached out to people with drug and alcohol addictions. And we actually had so many guys that were, usually this is how it would happen. They would come and they would stay a couple days and not want to be there anymore. People that did not want God to be part of their life, and they'd take off. And we'd find out a week later, a month later, a year later that they'd overdosed, that they were no longer on this earth. That was common. It was so common, and not in a dishonorable way, but their pictures sometimes would find their way up on the wall to share with the guys, hey, remember so-and-so? All the things that he said he was going to go do? Well, he couldn't escape. He couldn't make it without the Lord intervening and providing deliverance. That's kind of, I've noticed in my life, it's easy to forget about a life full of famine. Maybe not literally no food, but famine of the Word of God, famine of any purpose, captivity, death, sword. And for Judah, this is going to be literally a reality. Verse 4, I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Manasseh was a ruler that did evil, evil things. Some of what he did. What's specifically mentioned in Scripture is he made his sons to pass through the fire. That means he sacrificed his firstborn to Molech. He practiced soothsaying. He consulted mediums. He used witchcraft. He built altars, false altars, idolatrous altars. I think it's 2 Kings says he shed very much innocent blood. This is the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man that was a king that brought in many reforms, but his son deviated from that. And this is where this idolatry started, in a sense. Not that there weren't other kings, but a lot of this had its start in Manasseh. The interesting thing is that Manasseh, after being taken captive by the Assyrian army, humbled himself greatly, Scripture says. There's quite a study there. Invite you to look into it yourself. He actually ends up in Christ's lineage, as mentioned in Matthew. Just an amazing story about a man. Tradition would say that he is the one that sawed Isaiah in half. This was a bad dude, not a good guy. And yet the Lord seemingly, as what I think Scripture says plainly, forgave him. That's kind of a big deal. Our Lord's pretty gracious. But this is where this idolatry got its start. Verse 4, with Manasseh. Verse 5, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? I think it's important to note, even just for a second, this is probably a reminder for most of us, but The world doesn't care about us. God cares about us. He cares deeply for us. And it's definitely in me, you know, to try to please the world or make friends or how can I say it well? I'm not sure. But when you're down and out, all your buddies out there disappear. And I think a lot of people can testify to that. The world doesn't care for you like God cares for you. And he's reminding, who's going to do it? Who cares beside me, is what he's saying. Care deeply for you. But verse 6, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I'm weary of relenting. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. As said with a heavy heart from the Lord. Since they do not return from their ways, their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. And I will bring against them, against the mother of young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. So a mother who has borne seven children, which is, you know, this is a very Jewish phrase, who has just complete satisfaction in the number of kids that she had, seven being the number of perfection. She languishes. She has breathed her last. She dies, seeing what has happened to her son. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Verse 10, Jeremiah is about to speak for a few verses, or for this verse, and the Lord's going to reply. But he's just, Well, the subtext in my Bible says dejection. He definitely feeling dejected. You know, when you share the truth of God's word, when you share what God has put on your heart, what you know is truly from Him with people, a couple different things are going to happen. One, people are going to respond to God in a favorable way, acknowledge that He's right, you know, and start following Him. But if they do the opposite and they don't want to hear from God, you become very unpopular to them. You're not bringing a popular message. You know, I think, which one of the Corinthians is it? I can't remember, but we're a fragrance of life to those that, oh my gosh, God's real. This is amazing. You know, thank you. Or we're a fragrance of death. I don't want what you have, even if it means judgment. And it will for people that reject the Lord. But Jeremiah expresses it. I'm glad he does, because I think we need to be reminded. You know, it can hurt. He expresses loneliness here. He expresses dejection. And verse 10 says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." He says, "I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest, and every one of them curses me." The whole bit about interest, frankly, confused me. I had to look that one up. Look a lot of stuff up in Jeremiah, but the idea being, you know, money wasn't even involved. Nobody got burned of finances, and still people hate him. And it's because he's speaking for the Lord. The Lord says to him, the Lord said, "Surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity, in the time of affliction." I like how he says it. "I will cause," is a pretty big deal to me, because there's things that we can't do, right? We can't cause the Babylonian army that's coming in to intercede with us, to look favorably on us. But God makes a promise here, a promise that he keeps. He says, "I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity, in the time of affliction." So when the Babylonian army came, you know, Jeremiah wasn't fighting against them. He was saying, I knew you were coming. You know, I told my people that you were coming. I told them not to stand up against you, that you were an instrument of God's judgment. And the Babylonian army looked favorably on that. They treated him kindly. Now, after verse 11, we're going to change who is being spoken to a couple of times, so bear with me. 11 is to Jeremiah, and then almost as if a new paragraph starts, verse 12, "Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Can anybody stop what's coming? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price." Everything you've worked hard, Judah, to earn, the remodel of your house, the renovation you just completed, the growing business you have, because you haven't served me, that's all for nothing. That's not a popular message. It really is not. "Because of all your sins throughout your territories, and I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you." And then back to Jeremiah speaking. "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me." Going to get kind of the next few verses. Some would call it the last complaint of Jeremiah. And then they'd say that the following verses where the Lord speaks to him are kind of like a rebuke. I don't lean in that direction, although it is true that for the rest of this book, Jeremiah doesn't really complain to God again, and some would use that as evidence. It could be, it really could be, but just listen to it. And, you know, understand this is a man a couple chapters back. How would you feel if your family from your hometown came after you to take your life? How would you feel if you were the most unpopular person in town? I'd feel pretty lonely. I'd feel out there, you know. No friends, family hates you, they want to kill you, you know. Deep unpopularity. That's difficult. And sometimes where the Lord calls us to be is tough. And so Jeremiah, he doesn't stuff it. He doesn't, I don't know, he expresses some of that to the Lord. I know there's probably different opinions about this. I've encountered some of them, but I think a lot of times these expressions are really beautiful to God. And where we say, I can't make it. I can't do this. I know this is true, but I feel like this. Would you set me right, even? Just expressing it. I mean, you're expressing it to a perfect God. There's a reason. You have a relationship. And God's good about setting people straight. And sometimes it's it comes in the form of a rebuke. We've seen that a little bit with Jeremiah, like where he said a couple chapters back, you know, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? That's got a little stronger tone. I don't think we're going to see it quite like that. So 15, O Lord, you know. And yeah, he does know. He does know what it's like to be persecuted, to be alone, to be abandoned, to be forsaken. He gets it. Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, what a great characteristic that God has. Do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Truly the Lord does know that. Verse 16 is beautiful. Your words were found. I discovered them. I heard them and I ate them. I digested them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I think this is Jeremiah. Presently, he doesn't feel so much like this, but looking back, the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, that's what your word is. It's what it truly is. And anybody relate with me and just, I can lose sight of that. That the word of God is what it is. It ought to be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Nothing like it. Full of promises of our future. Full of the truth of why we're here and how much God loves us. I think Jeremiah is expressing a little bit, and we'll see it in verse 18 specifically, but yeah, I know this is true, but here is where I am. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. That's my identity, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Verse 18 is full of personal pain for him. Why is my pain perpetual? Doesn't seem like there's any end in sight, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed. Will you surely be to me? And he's speaking to God here. He says, will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Speaking of an unreliable stream, this is like not a body of water, but moving water, like if there was a tremendous rainfall, okay, and we see it along the side of our roads, you know, we'll see water there, and it may be rushing, but we know in a week or a couple hours even that water won't be there. It's not like a permanent fixture. It's not a river. And he's saying, you know, God, will you always be there to sustain me? Because it feels like this is never going to end. And verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. I believe he's speaking of the people he's ministering to with this message of, you know, return to the Lord. You stay separate. I'll take care of you, Jeremiah. That's what I'm saying to you. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Now, some commentators will say that, and it could be, it really could be, but they'll say that this is, back in chapter 1, Jeremiah received a commission from God. All right, let's go back there and read it. This is chapter 1, verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Don't be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against its princes, against its priests and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So that was chapter 1. And they'll say, well, here Lord, the Lord is repeating the same thing to Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah fell away, and now here's the Lord recommissioning him. And honestly, whatever you want to call it, what's true to my life is, has the Lord ever reminded me, hey, I called you to do this. Would you do this? And says it again. I think he does that pretty much every time I open this book. Honestly, he speaks of many times the same things he's shared with me in the past. It's a reminder to Jeremiah. And, you know, could there be an element of rebuke or, hey, let's start over? Yeah, absolutely. There definitely could be. But I think reminders are really good when they come from God, because it tells me, hey, he's not done with me. Yeah, maybe there's been a lapse in my commitment, or maybe there's been a lapse in, you know, my faithfulness, but he has remained faithful to use me as he's called me. And that's what he's doing with Jeremiah. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I'll redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Chapter 16 starts. This is, you know, the Lord reassures him, and Jeremiah never complains again. And right after, you know, the Lord reassures him comes this message or this command from God. And it's not an easy one, especially for a Jewish male, that, you know, marriage being very common, you know, it was common to have kids, common to, that was a normal Jewish family, to take a wife, to have sons and daughters. But the Lord says in chapter 16, the word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who beget them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Yeah, taken away, as in gone, and to let go and just forsake the Lord is to reject peace and reject loving kindness and mercy. I need that stuff. Thus, I need the Lord. I need it real bad. But this people didn't see their need for God. And many of the people that we find that we end up ministering to in this world do not. They don't want to see their need. They don't want to admit they have need for being saved. That's an incredibly sad predicament that they're in. You know, it says, the Lord told Jeremiah, basically, and we're going to go a little farther in this. He says, don't take a wife, don't have any sons or daughters, because it's not going to go well for your family if you build a family right now. I think that's part of it. But also, he tells him, you know, don't go to the feast, we're about to read that, and don't cry with this people and don't rejoice with them. Don't partake in this culture anymore because I'm about to do away with this culture. I'm doing away with this people. Verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give from the cup of consolation to drink for their mother and for their father and mother. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat or drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth or gladness, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Seems like that question is perpetually on their lips. You know, why are you doing this, God? Why are you doing this to us? And he's had the same answer time and time again. Verse 11, then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you could imagine their response. Well, that was our fathers. What about us? Well, he hits that too. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. That kind of implies something. That implies that even to a generation such as this, which we can find parallels in our nation or around the world, God is speaking. They weren't listening. But that means that God was speaking. Just be comforted, be reminded of that, that God still speaks. He speaks today. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to our hearts. He didn't stop speaking. It was that they stopped listening. It's easy to kind of, well, not smile about, but, you know, when Stephen preached, right, and you look at the response of the religious leaders to his message. What was it? I mean, you could show me, right? You cover your ears and you scream louder than the person talking. You don't want to listen. But God is speaking. He's still doing things. That's encouraging to me. Somebody tell me what verse we're in. Lost track. 14? So that no one listens to me. 13, therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. This is a horrible transition in not listening to what God is saying, to not hearing him speak, or refusing to hear him speak, not listening. They went from this culture where, oh, we're free to do whatever we want. We're free to serve any god that we choose. And then in captivity, there you shall serve other gods. You'll be forced to serve them. You'll be enslaved to them. That's not a fun transition. And he says, where I will not show you favor. They'll be forced to worship there. A lot of times that's how, practically speaking, in our day and age, that's addiction. Right? It starts out, and for whatever reason it starts, maybe it's pain, maybe it's emptiness, maybe it's, you know, the pursuit of pleasure. There's all kinds of different reasons that people get into that stuff. But soon it takes you captive. And you're serving that God. You're worshiping. And there isn't freedom. There isn't freedom to put it down. There isn't freedom to leave that altar. You're forced to worship, as it were. Verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, this is a new thought, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. You know, this was Israel's identity as a nation. This is a people that God rescued out of Egypt. Pharaoh was a pretty big deal back then, a seat of power. Egypt was a huge nation. And God displayed his power, we see this in Exodus, by rescuing that people. And so the identity of that nation was the people that God rescued from Egypt. It's kind of our identity, in a sense. We've been rescued by God out of our Egypt. But what God says here is, says, no, I'm going to set a new standard, you know, for how awesome, for how capable I am. Verse 15, and people will no longer say, you know, this is the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the new standard, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, interesting thing here, It's mind-blowing, you know, prophecy. How does that work all the time? Well, we see comments in statements in the Bible that are prophetic in one degree, I'd say. You know, we're, okay, spoken beforehand, right here at face value, we look at this and say, well, okay, God is making a promise to this people that, hey, I'm going to bring you back. And so that's very reassuring. But we read this, and there's that second degree or that second level of application and prophecy, which we have already seen fulfilled. And it says, again, 15, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. Where was Babylon? East. They came north when they attacked. But is Babylon north of Israel? It's not. And this clearly says that they came back from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. David just went to Israel. It's a real country. It's a real place. Formed in 1948. It's been returned to this people. God's kept his promise. That's, you know, and I'm not the first to say it. There's many that have said it, but that is one of the coolest fulfillments that we can see recently, one of the biggest fulfillments. God has kept his promise to that nation. I will bring you back. Specifically, it's the land of the north, from Russia and from all the lands which he had driven them. Behold, and this is, okay, end that thought, start a new one. Back to current situation. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord. These aren't necessarily good fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. They'll come and they will find the Jews that have fled. You know, Babylon will come and they'll take care of business. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes in the rock of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin. So there will be judgment, and it will be severe. And as we've seen, you know, why is God severely dealing with this people? He loves them. He loves them. That's awful hard to understand when, you know, you're being disciplined. It really doesn't seem like it's out of love. But it is. He didn't want his people destroyed or so defiled that there was no possibility of return. And first I will repay, 18, repay double for their iniquity and their sin at first, implying that there will be a restoration because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Just so often reminded, I've been reminded a lot reading through Jeremiah of, and I call it the story of, you know, many say the prodigal son. It's really a story of two brothers and different reactions. But the younger brother who took his inheritance and squandered it, you know, what's the father doing all the while that younger son is gone? He's looking out at the horizon, waiting for his return. And not so he can smite him, so he can welcome him back into the family. He's desperate to have him come back. Even as that son is out, he's defiling his dad's name. He's squandering the inheritance, lives with pigs, eats what they eat. The good father wants him back. Verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely, and this is us. I don't know if anybody's of Jewish ancestry in here, but this is definitely me. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. This is, you know, going a long way back. This is our ancestry, a people that did not know God. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. It's kind of hard to wrap my mind around that God would have his own special people, but extend to me, you know, basically, hey, you want to be adopted? Because I'll take you in too. And that's where we've ended up. Adopted into the family of God. That's amazing. And that promise has been explicitly stated even all through the Old Testament. You know, the Jews being a very secluded people. And this promise is just made to anyone. No, despite what our ancestors did. I'm kind of a mutt, but, you know, Druids, you know, Celts, you know, what did they worship going way back? I don't think it was Jesus. But God has made me to recognize that, you know, verse 20, will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? And, you know, just as in God is always speaking and people either listen or they don't listen. Even growing up, even, you know, at many levels, ignoring and pushing God away, there's that which is built in that Romans speaks of, where we have a conscience that's telling there is a God. There is one true God. You can know him. You can experience fellowship with him. You can have a relationship with him. And that's open to us. Something he wants with us. No matter what our ancestry or how badly we've defiled the land or filled our inheritance with carcasses and detestable and abominable idols. You know, Manasseh is a great example for that. God will forgive anybody, even people we don't think deserve forgiveness. You know, even us, if you're minded like that. Sometimes it's easy to withhold, you know, see other people and say, oh, they'd never be good enough, you know, or to say that about yourself. Oh, he couldn't forgive me. He can, absolutely can. Well, I am really excited about next week. I think we'll do just chapter 17 next week, being that it's the night before Thanksgiving. I want to say this. If you have family around, or, I mean, even if it's just me and one person, or just me because you guys are hanging out with your families and ministering to them or spending time with them, don't come here. You know, I'll be here for, you know, because there are people that don't have close families that may show up. And I think I'm looking forward to that. But if you have things to do, if you have people to spend time with, please don't feel obligated to come. You understand where I'm coming from? And consider, and I'll remind the church this on Sunday morning, but remember that there are people without families all around who this is just this Thanksgiving is a great day for that, because we can invite them into our family and just serve them. Just let them see real joy. That's a big deal. So consider that, being praying about that and how the Lord might use you with this upcoming holiday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, giving us opportunity to get together and go through it. Lord, I pray that that the things that you spoke to us through your word tonight, Lord, they would resound, they would echo, they would continue in our minds, Lord, that there would be meditation on them, Lord, where we mull over, Lord, the things that you spoke to us, that we know we heard from you, and Lord, that would affect our lives, Lord, that it would change us. Lord, bless these people as they go and finish their week in the midst of trouble, Lord, in the midst of hard things, in the midst of loneliness and being unpopular and speaking the truth and all the things that are just, they're hard for us. Lord, would you please sustain us and deliver us, Lord, ultimately from this world. Lord, we look forward to your son returning and the great hope that is. Lord, we pray this in your precious name. Amen.